Act 2, Scene 2. The effect of wine on Caliban. Caliban is collecting fuel, wood, and at the same time coursing Prospero, in whose service he is performing that task. Trinculo appears, and seeing signs of another storm brewing, he takes shelter under Caliban's cloak. Then Stefano appears, carrying a bottle of wine. Stefano is somewhat intoxicated, and he now pours some wine into Caliban's mouth. The wine produces an exhilarating effect on Caliban, who offers to become Stefano's slave and promises to show him all the beautiful and attractive pleasures of this island. A comic scene. There is no development of the plot in this scene. In fact, the plot stands still. And that we have here is poor comedy with a generous mingling of farce. The comedy here arises from the manner in which three characters, namely Caliban, Trinculo, and Stefano, behave and talk. Trinculo and Stefano are the new characters to whom we are introduced in the scene. Though they are minor and subsidiary characters, Caliban's coursing Prospero because of the hard task which Prospero imposes on him is in itself very amusing. While coursing Prospero, this deformed creature also describes the various ways in which Prospero torments him through his spirits. Prospero's spirits take various shapes. Sometimes they take the shape of hobgoblins, sometimes the shape of wheels of wisps, and sometimes the shape of monkeys, which first chatter and then bite Caliban. Sometimes the spirits take the shapes of hedgehogs and others to prick and sting Caliban. A farcical situation and the myth it provides. When Trinculo sees Caliban lying flat on the ground, a farcical situation develops. Trinculo thinks Caliban to be a strange creature, looking like a fish, which could be exhibited in England and to see which people in that country would readily pay an admission fee. Then Trinculo finds that his creature has the legs of a man, and he therefore comes to the conclusion that the creature is a native of this island and has been hit by lightning. Then seeing the signs of a new storm, Trinculo promptly hides himself under Caliban's gabardine. Next, Stefano appears with a bottle of wine in his hand and singing a song in his state of intoxication. On seeing Caliban, he too cannot make out what this strange-looking creature is. When he sees the legs of Trinculo and the legs of Caliban, he thinks that this strange creature has four legs. In the meantime, Caliban thinks that he is being tormented by a spirit sent by Prospero, while actually it is Trinculo creeping closer to Caliban. Then Trinculo recognizes Stefano by his voice, and the manner in which Trinculo now talks to Stefano is also very amusing. Stefano has poured some wine into Caliban's mouth, and Caliban, as a result thereof, has begun to feel elated. Caliban describes this drink as a celestial liquor, and says that some of the brave god has given him this drink. Caliban feels like worshipping Stefano and falling at his feet to pay him homage. It is indeed very amusing to find the wonders that liquor can work. We feel even more amused when Stefano declares that he would become the king of the island, and then Caliban offers to show Stefano all the beautiful and wonderful places on the island. Causing Prospero, he says, a flock upon the tyrant that I serve. While Stefano is prepared to accept Caliban's services, Trinculo remains contemptuous of Caliban, whom he describes as an abominable monster, a most sharp monster, a most perfidious and drunken monster, a most poor and credulous monster, a very shallow monster, and a poppy-headed monster. All these abusive terms are also amusing. Finally, we hear a note of poetic side to Caliban's character. Caliban is quite sensitive to the charming features of the places where apples grow and where hazel trees grow. He promises to dig pig knots from the ground from him with his long nails. He promises to show him a jay's nest and to teach him how to snare the nimble monkeys, and so on. There can be no doubt at all that this whole sexual scene would provide hilarious comedy to an audience in a theater. The humor in the scene is of the boisterous kind. We have here what is known as rollicking comedy. We do not have high comedy here, but it is low comedy of an excellent kind, appealing chiefly to the less educated members of an audience. At the same time, we do get here some remarks which are really witty. Trinculo's long comment of an Caliban whom he first thinks to be a piece worth exhibiting to the people of England is a fine example of unconscious satire. Act 3, Scene 1. The main development in the scene. Prospero has imposed some punishment upon Ferdinand. Outwardly, Prospero wants to punish Ferdinand for claiming to be the king of Naples when he is not yet the king. But actually, Prospero is punishing Ferdinand only to test Ferdinand's love for Miranda. In accordance with Prospero's orders, Ferdinand is now carrying logs of wood from different places and peeling them off at one place. Miranda feels deeply sympathetic towards Ferdinand because of the labor which he has to perform. Ferdinand speaks of Miranda's beauty and grace in glowing words, and she replies to this praise by praising him in similar terms. It becomes obvious that both are deeply in love with each other. Prospero feels delighted by their mutual love and their growing intimacy. A further step in the major subplot. This scene makes a development in an important subplot in the play. The main plot in this play is Prospero's forgiveness of his enemies who repent of their sins and their misdeeds when cast ashore on Prospero's island. The love of Ferdinand and Miranda is an important subplot. In this scene, Ferdinand declares his love for Miranda and she declares her love for him. Both of them speak in ardent and passionate tones. The speeches of both of them are eloquent and deeply charged with emotion. Ferdinand describes Miranda as a paragon of beauty and grace. "Oh, you, so perfect and so peerless, are created of every creature's best." And Miranda likewise expresses her passion for him by saying that if he refuses to marry her, she would die as his maid or servant. The scene has a romantic glow. Its lyrical intensity and its genuineness of sentiment make the scene most interesting and pleasing. Young readers would particularly feel charmed by the scene. Miranda's perfect innocence shines through the speech in which she says that her bashfulness inhibits the expression of her love and that she would therefore dismiss bashfulness and speak to Ferdinand in candid words. She then states her position frankly by saying, "I am your wife if you will marry me." Ferdinand's sincerity also shines through the speech in which he tells Miranda that he loves, prizes, and honors her beyond all limits. Act 3, Scene 2. A development in the minor subplot. The romantic scene of love between Ferdinand and Miranda is now followed by a comic scene in which the persons concerned are Caliban, Stefano, and Trinculo. In this scene, we pick up the thread of the subplot which was initiated in Act 2, Scene 2, in which Caliban had become acquainted with Stefano and Trinculo, and in which he had expressed his readiness to become Stefano's slave in return for the intoxicating liquor which Stefano had given him. In the present scene, a new development takes place. Caliban here suggests that Stefano should put Prospero to death in case Stefano wants to become the king of the island. Stefano agrees to Caliban's suggestion and plays a musical tune without himself being visible to these fellows. With the consequence that Stefano feels somewhat frightened, Caliban assures him that there is nothing to be afraid of and that this island is full of noises, sounds, and sweet musical tunes which give delight and heart not. An example of parallelism. Caliban's plot against Prospero's life reminds us Antonio's plot against Alonso's life. And just as Sebastian had agreed to Antonio's suggestion that Alonso should be murdered in his sleep, so Stefano agrees to Caliban's suggestion that Prospero should be murdered in his sleep. Thus here we have an example of what is known as parallelism. The object of a parallelism is to reinforce the effect of each of the two happenings. By means of this kind of parallelism, a realistic effect to some extent produced each of the two happenings butters the other. The character of Caliban further developed. The character of Caliban is further developed in this scene. Caliban shows himself to be a revengeful creature who would like to have his master Prospero killed by someone who seems to be capable of killing. Caliban shows himself to be a revengeful creature who would like to have his master Prospero killed by someone who seems to be capable of killing such a powerful man like Prospero. Caliban describes Prospero as a tyrant and a sorcerer, that is a magician, who by his cunning had cheated him of this island. In other words, Caliban claims that he was the original inhabitant and ruler of this island, and that he had been displaced from his position by Prospero, who wields magical powers and who is also a despot. Furthermore, Caliban shows himself to be a very shrewd fellow who is capable of devising a project for the assassination of his master. He has used the word cunning for Prospero, but actually Caliban shows himself to be a master of cunning. He urges Stephano first to seize Prospero's books and only then put him to death, because Prospero's possession of his books makes him all powerful, and because Prospero can be rendered powerless only if he is first deprived. He urges Stephano first to seize Prospero's books and only then put him death, because Prospero's possession of his books makes him all powerful, and because Prospero can be rendered powerless only if he is first deprived of his books. Secondly, Caliban suggests that Stephano should murder Prospero when Prospero lies asleep in his cell. That is not at all. Caliban tempts Stephano by describing to him the beauty of Miranda, whom Stephano would be able to marry after murdering Prospero.
Okay, thanks. Bye.
Plenty of humor in this scene. There is plenty of humor in this scene. Caliban makes several uncomplimentary remarks about Trinculo, who is openly contemptuous of him. Stephano's absurd ways of importance are very amusing. Caliban's attitude of disrespect towards Trinculo offers an amusing contrast to his attitude of adoration and reverence towards Stephano. And Ariel, too, here plays a trick which is quite amusing. Trinculo's contempt for Caliban and Caliban's contempt for him. Apart from Caliban's intrigue with Stephano against Prospero's life, we also get in this scene an abundance of humor. There is plenty in this scene to amuse us. Trinculo keeps speaking about Caliban in contemptuous terms. He addresses Caliban as a servant monster, most ignorant monster, and then the debauched beast. But Caliban, with equal contempt, ignores Trinculo. Caliban regards Stephano as a kind of god, and he pays little heed to Trinculo. Of course, Caliban shows his utter ignorance and his utter folly in his judgment of Stephano. It is only the exhilarating effect of the wine which makes him think Stephano to be a god. Stephano's absurd ways of self-importance. Stephano, in his state of intoxication, really begins to think of himself as the would-be king of this kind, and he takes it upon himself to put Prospero to death without having ever seen him and without having the least notion of that man's powers. Caliban's description of the beauty of the Prospero's daughter further increases Stephano's ambition, and he asks if Prospero's daughter is really so brave as a lass. He then says that he would certainly kill Prospero, and Prospero's daughter would become his queen. Stephano even appoints Trinculo and Caliban his would-be viceroys on the island. It is indeed very amusing to hear Stephano talk in this stupid manner. There is irony in all this talk because of the contrast between that Stephano thinks he would become and what really is going to happen to him. The irony here arises from the glaring differences between Stephano's ambition and the reality of the situation, and this irony is quite amusing for us. Act 3, Scene 3. Marvelous happening in the scene. Alonso and his companies have been roaming about the island in the hope of finding Ferdinand, under the belief that he too, like themselves, may have survived the storm. They are now fulfilling very tired, and so they sit down to rest, especially because the old Lord Ganjalo is unable to work any further. Sebastian and Antonio privately agree not to miss the next opportunity to murder Alonso and Gonzalo. Then a strange incident happens. Strange, mysterious shapes appear carrying a banquet with the place in front of Alonso and his companies. These shapes dance around the banquet, and after inviting Alonso to eat it, disappear. Alonso and the others feel astonished and bewildered by his marvelous phenomenon. Alonso then decides to eat the food which the strange shapes have left behind them. Just then, Ariel disguises as a harpy appears. The harpy claps its wings upon the table and the banquet disappears. Then Ariel, still disguised as a harpy, denounces the three men, namely Antonio, Sebastian and Alonso, who had been responsible for driving out Prospero from his dukedom. When Alonso and others draw their swords to attack the happy, and the harpy speaks again, saying that they can do no harm to it because it has been sent here by fate to remind them of their misdeeds. The harpy goes on to say that these men would find their swords to be totally ineffective against it and its fellows. The harpy then speaks about the cruelty of the three sinners in having exposed Prospero and his innocent little daughter to the dangers of the sea. The harpy next urges to the sinners to repent their misdeeds, because only through the repentance they obtain any relief in their distress. The harpy then disappears, leaving them three sinners torn and distracted. An impeachment, three sinners' repentance proposed. There is an important development in the main plot in this scene. This is the scene in which three evil dudes, namely Antonio, Sebastian and Alonso, are impeached instead of speaking to the three evil dudes directly. Prospero speaks to them through Ariel, who appears before the men in three shapes of a harpy. Thus, it is through a supernatural agency that Prospero carries out his purpose. Prospero adopts this device in order to create feeling of the awe and dread in the hearts of the three enemies, and he succeeds in his purpose because the three men now seem to have lost their sanity. This scene would prove very effective on the stage also because of its marvelous and supernatural character. The audience in the theater would feel awed and terrified by the appearance of a harpy, which causes the banquet to disappear, and then addresses the three sinners. The speech by Ariel, who is disguised as a harpy, reminds the audience of the injustice which these three sinners had done to Prospero. The speech would also further convince the audience that Prospero is justified in seeking revenge. Upon the sinners, though this speech contains also a reference to the method that the only means by which they can escape dire punishment for their sins is heart sorrow and a clear life ensuing. In other words, repentance and a vow to lead the sinless life in the further would be the only means of forgiveness for the sinners. Alonso's remorse. In this scene, we also find Alonso's realizing the gravity of the crime which had been committed in driving out Prospero from his dukedom. After listening to the impeachment by the harpy, Alonso begins to feel that the waves of the sea are speaking to him and reminding him from his crime. It seems to him that even the thunder has spoken to him of his crime in a rough and loud voice. He also begins to think that his son and probably perished in the sea because of the crime which he had committed against Prospero. As a consequence of these thoughts, Alonso now wishes to die and lie by the side of the drowned son Ferdinand at the bottom of the sea. This remorse of repentance is dramatically very important because it is a step in the direction of the salvation of the sinners. The role of supernaturalism. Another important point to be noted in this scene is the importance of supernaturalism in the action of this play. Ariel is a supernatural spirit, and he does everything by his supernatural powers. His changing himself into a harpy is a supernatural act. The harpy speaking to the three sinners and reminding them of their misdeeds is also a supernatural happening. The lying of the banquet and the subsequent disappearance of the banquet are incidents of the same kind. All Ariel's doings are controlled by Prospero's own supernatural powers. We may here recall that the very storm in the opening scene of the play had been caused by Ariel under the orders of the Prospero. Of course, we nowadays would not believe such happenings, but in the Elizabethan period, people still believed in certain human beings wielding supernatural powers. Now, of course, the supernatural incidents of this play are incredible for us, and yet people would not straight away reject the supernatural incidents. As we go through the play, we fall under the spell of Shakespeare's poetry and under the spell of his technique of presenting the incidents to us. It is Shakespeare's poetic power which works the magic of an us. A satire on travelers and their tales. Among other important things in this scene, we have a couple of passages satirizing the tales which travelers of those days used to bring, and which they used to relate to their friends and their kith and kin on their return. After witnessing the banquet which the stray ships have laid before them, both Sebastian and Antonio talk of what the travelers tell their friends and relatives on their return home. Sebastian, for instance, says that he can now believe in the existence of even in the unicorn and the phoenix, which are mythical creatures. And Antonio agrees with him. Says that he can now believe in the existence of even unicorn and phoenix. The even Gonzalo refers to the tales which the travelers tell. Gonzalo speaks of mountaineers having huge masses of flesh hanging at their throats and giving to those people the appearance of bulls, and he also refers to people who are supposed to have heads in their breasts. In this case, Shakespeare is making us laugh at the fantastic stories which travelers tell on their return.